Greetings this morning in Jesus' holy name. Definitely his mercy has been new this morning to each and every one of us again. We could count our many blessings, and then we would have 10,000 more beside, that song said. We would not be able to exhaust them. So let's just praise God for that. My question this morning, I guess, thoughts of what sharing things that I'd found here. Study is could be stated in two different ways, but I think we can, and we maybe don't do this very often. I'm not saying that we do, but I think it does behoove us, as I heard that word used this week again someplace. I thought it was interesting, that word behoove, to ask maybe ourselves the question, why do I exist? And if you wrote something down right now, I wonder what you would say. I wonder what you would write. You know, so why do I exist? Or what does God want to do with you? That's another. You know, sometimes these are questions that we ponder in life, and they can maybe cause us to think deep, and that's okay. It could bring about confusion, but also can bring about clarity. And so the thing today, I guess, just sharing a little bit in a couple different thought processes of why man exists, or thoughts that are out there, you know. The first one is just, it's very practical. I guess I just, you know, I eat, sleep, work, and I'm going to die. You know, it could be just those things. You know, man exists to, this writer wrote, it says, man exists to hunt, to eat, procreate, sleep, and repeat. Is that all there is in existence? If that is all that we think, then, you know, it's pretty depressing to think that, right? You know, that's all we do. But some mornings we wake up and we think about just like, well, what am I going to do today? Well, I got to eat breakfast. I got to go to work. I got to get this done. I come home, I eat, I go to sleep, and tomorrow I'm going to do the same thing again. But life is more than, we know that life is more than that now. Or another thought that's out there, why does man exist, you know? To survive, you could say. It may be to, you know, for every truth that's out there of why man exists, there's 1,000 lies. That's what I want to say. For every truth that, the reason that man exists, the reason that a child is born, the reason that, you know, that a, there's 1,000 lies, you know, that's out there. And some of them lies are deeply rooted. They can be very, very cruel. And sometimes we think people are just about, we heard this morning, you know, of Habakkuk and what was happening in at the time back then, you know, was evil and was cruel, and they were suffering. And sometimes we think, is that the only reason that we're here for? But even in among those negative things I just, you know, would shared, thinking about negative, of like hurting people, or, you know, stealing from people, or lying to people, or is why man exists. Those things float around out there too. But even in among that, you know, there's still a cry from the human heart that there has to be something better, that there needs to be something better than just eat, sleep, you know, and repeat, or whatever. Eat, work, sleep, procreate, and repeat. So even with that thought that's there, even as negative or depressing as that can be, there exists within that a question to ask yourself. There must be something better, you know. We don't experience life just for nothing. We don't experience life just for nothing. And so getting into the Word of God in this, why what God wants to do with you, or why you exist, why God created you, why He created the universe, in particular, He created human beings. We know outside of the human creation that God created, plants, animals, whatever, we can see, you know, their existence, you could say. And they follow that exact same pattern. They almost do that. They, you know, one species lives off another species, and another species, another species. A lot of it is that way. And he created that. So in making the human beings, we know that he made, when he created us and he formed Adam, and blew the living breath into him and gave him a living soul. God had a greater purpose than all of the other creation in making us. So in that, in making us, there must be a reason for our existence here. There must be a reason, there must be a purpose of why I do exist. God has something for each and every one of us. What does God want to do with us? What was his purpose for creating us? And let's attempt to find a couple of those answers, I guess. And the first scripture, which is, as I read this several times, let's read this and think about it. I want to use the Old Testament and the New Testament. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 2 and 3. I have both versions here. I'm going to read it in not the King James Version to you. You can follow along if that's what you have. But he was talking to the children of Israel here. And he explained several things to them. And then Jesus repeats this in Matthew. And one of the first things that we need to say is why God created Adam for, and you and me, and a reason, probably the number one reason why we exist, is because he wants us to know him. He wants us, you and me, everyone that has been created, that we would know him. He wanted it through the Old Testament. He wanted them people to hear him and know him and to follow him. And that's what he wants today, too. So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, I don't know what the first verse say, I guess. But let's just read the first verse, too. It says, "And all the commandments which I command thee this day, shall ye observe, to do that ye may live, and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." I'm going to read the other version and the other two verses then. "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." And then we go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, and here is the enemy, the devil, coming to Jesus and tempting him in this chapter. "And the tempter came and said unto him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered, and he said, It is written," that's back in Deuteronomy, "man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So we're responsible, you know, to try and understand the revelation of God's will. And think about whatever all thing was said there in Deuteronomy, what he did to them. And then if we think about our life a little bit, maybe he does the same thing. Maybe he's doing the same thing in different areas of our walk in our life. He wants us to keep his commandments. But he also wants us to be humble. And he says here, he said, he humbled you. He let them become hungry. And then he fed them, because again, we talked about mercy this morning, and they had no clue that that was going to happen, and their fathers had no clue that that was going to happen, so that they would understand that they exist because, and they live because everything that proceeds from the mouth of God, from his word. So the thing that we need, that he wanted them to understand, and I think he wants us to understand in our existence, is that he wants us again to know him. We need to know God. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Of things that comes first. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 4. Here he's telling mankind, Jeremiah is, thus says the Lord. So again, it's a commandment from God. Thus say the Lord. And this is what he's telling him, telling us. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, let him boast of this, he says. What is he supposed to be boasting about? That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So the Lord, he wants us to understand, he wants us to know him, and that he is the one that executes loving kindness, righteousness, justice, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So we turn to John 17, verses 1 to 3. And we read these words of what Jesus is telling us. Verse 1 says, Jesus spoke these things, and then lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? He says, this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, in spite of all of the other things that that you can think about of why you exist, positive or negative, this is the most positive thing that we have from Scripture, I think. That we would know God, and he's telling us this in these passages, that you may know, that they may know you. Jesus is saying that. He wants the people that he was talking to know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, from these verses, the only thing that basically these verses are telling us is to know and to obey God. And the root of our existence is that we know him. And if we choose to think that we're ignorant of that, you know, if we choose to not know God, as the heathen would say, there is no God, we make ourselves, you know, ignorant of who God is, then we would no way have any reason or to think anything different about our existence and why we exist, except to eat, sleep, and die. We'll just use those three words. That's all that we would have, and therefore life has not much value. We would get all we can, we would take all we can, we would steal all we can, we do what we can, because it's over when it's over. We're just going to eat, sleep, and die. So, in turn to Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4. verses 1 to 8. These are the issues, or these are sharing here, are the problems. Problems are, it's the sins that come about by not knowing God. It says, furthermore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have received us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And here are them. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's the other thing that God wants us to exist for since the fall of mankind, that we would be sanctified, that you should abstain from fornication. Every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in the sanctification and honor, not in the lust of conspicuousness, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So those are things that the people that do not know God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he commends them about the brotherly love and stuff that they have experienced and done. But so just giving these as verses for, in the last verse, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man. The people that reject these warnings that they give here is not rejecting man, but he's rejecting God and his Holy Spirit that is within you. So Paul is trying to communicate to the Thessalonian people there the work of sanctification in their lives. That is God's will, that we would continually be sanctified to more holiness and into his kingdom. This context also deals with sexual purity and immorality. But the root problem of these people was that he shared with them, they were like the Gentiles, that they do not know God, in verse 5. For he knew that they would understand God, if they would understand what Jesus was trying to tell them, and they would put those things into practice. So again, we need to remember that understanding the will of God for my life or why I exist is we need to listen to what he tells us. And then if we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 1. We're going to read from from 1 to 10, I guess, here. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from our God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Have you read that before? So he's telling them there, he's thanking them, and he's thanking all the churches of God for their patience and faith and all the things that they had suffered, and their persecutions and their tribulations that they endured, because that's a manifest token of the mercy of God, of the righteous judgment of God being merciful to them, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for with ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God is an avenger of all that. We don't need to, you know, we don't need to seek and take recompense or revenge upon anyone, because that's God's business. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God, that don't know him, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. I read one more there. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this passage was, you know, this Paul was writing this to the Thessalonians, and of all the things that they suffered, to give them a measure of comfort and to help them understand that their suffering and their persecutions that had taken place was not in vain. You know, that their faith had grown, he says, their love for one another had grown, and they preserved, they remained steadfast. And that's, I think, what we heard about Habakkuk this morning also. He stood on that mountain and he waited till the Lord was going to deliver and bring to pass what he had told him in that vision. They needed a word of comfort, you know. He reminded them that God was a just God, that God was a righteous God, and that he also reminded them that they don't need to worry about the bad guy. They don't need to worry about all the evil. You know, sometimes we worry about that a little bit, don't we? We hear about it all the time, all the evil that is in the world. Why do we stress about it? Why do we worry about it? I'm asking myself these questions. Why do I find myself even, you know, being a little fearful of all the evil that's going to overcome the world? It continues to grow. Evil waxes worse and worse, the Bible tells us. It doesn't get less. You know, it will get worse. I mean, I just read a little article this past week of, I'm not sure what the age of a child can be, but he can, of his own accord, choose to take alterating hormones to change his body if he wants to be a boy or a girl. And the parents can't do anything about it, and they would have to give it to him if he so desires. You know, I think, wow, is that evil? Or what is it? You know, and we fear that a little bit. And yet here, Paul is telling them of all this that had taken place in the Thessalonian church had came to pass. And I believe it was bad back then, just as it says, you know, you could say it's bad today, but that we don't need to worry, that God will take care of those that don't know him. They will receive God's judgment. They will receive God's, they're going to be on the receiving end of that everlasting day also, you know. So he was trying to comfort them. That's not, so maybe we need to take comfort in the day. So what if Kamala Harris becomes president? You know, the evil of evils that people speak about. Then you hear the other side of the coin, you know, the evil of evils. Those people that don't know God, but if we know God, and that's the number one reason of our existence is to know him, to have a relationship with him. That's why he created Adam for, because he couldn't have it with all of his other with any of his other creation. Because he gave us a living soul, he breathed his spirit within us, and we become a living soul. We have the kingdom of God. We have part of God. We have God within us, and that is our hope of glory, as that verse says. Those people that are out there seeking destruction and evil in all that way, you know, the root cause of all that is they don't know God. They really don't know God. And they don't care about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus 1, verse 16. Another scripture here. This is what he, this is another scripture, and God, Titus, you know, they wrote this, or Paul wrote this, I guess. It says that they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless of any good deed. I'll read it in King James. It says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. A profession to know God is proved by more than just the words that they say. It's proved by the demonstration of conduct of life. It's proved by that they know God is real and it's within your heart. It comes out. It shows. So 1 John chapter 4. God tells us in his word here, he says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Well, we could read the whole chapter, but let's just, as I'm looking through, let's just go to number 6, from 6 to a few here. It says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, if you find somebody else, you know, and you the communication or whatever, the conversation that takes place, you can easily tell if this person is, does he believe in God or does he not? Does he know God or does he not? And where we're at in our knowledge of God and how we perceive all that is, we just let that. But we can easily identify when there's a spirit of truth or a spirit of error there. He says, and then verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So there's again of knowing God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first, of course. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth within in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This commandment is given to us, you know, that we would love one another. And he who does not love does not know God. Another indication of someone that doesn't know God. It depends on if we know him or not. And the lack of loving one another is also the lack of understanding God. Because God is love, he tells us. 1 John 4. Where I was at, I guess. I'm going to continue in that now. The greatest revelation of God that we have, the greatest revelation of knowing God that we have is by knowing Jesus Christ, his Son. Because his Son came to earth to reveal the perfect love that God has for us, the sacrifice that he was willing to give for us, and to show us, because Jesus said that he did not tell us anything that did not come from his Father. And so we can read this here in verse, I'll start in 14 again in 1 John 4. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he and God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in he. Repeats itself in those two verses. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, no one has ever seen God, but we have the written word of God, the apostles that give us the most, I mean, the New Testament, you could say, they had walked with Christ. They seen Jesus. They was actually with him. And so therefore, we have been able to, you could say, identify and see his son, who himself is God. He's come from the Father. He went back to the Father. And he came to show us who his Father was. But it says, no one has ever seen God. The only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known unto us. That's John 1:18 there. And Jesus was explaining to us in John 14 then, back to the gospel. Jesus explained to us here the greatest purpose of his life. John writes this in verse 7, John 14, verse 7 to 9. He says this, "If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, shew us the Father, and it suffice us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us thy Father? Believest thou," he says, that I am in the Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." So those early disciples had the privilege, you know, of than any other human had in the history of mankind, to be able to walk and talk with the one that showed them firsthand who God was and what he wanted to show, what God wanted to show them or show all mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, if you want to see how God handles problems of sickness and suffering and things like that, look at Jesus' life. What did he do? You know, he walked among us. He healed. He touched. He restored. He took away the sins of the people, like that woman at the well. You know, he promised her life. He told her, go and sin no more. If you want to know what God feels about religion, look at his description and his words to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the religious at that day. And if you want to see what God, the ultimate that God had in store for all mankind to be restored back into him and to do the way of the sin of Adam that befell on the human race, then look at the cross. Look at what Christ did. He went to that point. He died on that cross that we might have life and life more abundantly, that we might be redeemed, we might be set free. John again, 1 John, I guess it was chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And then he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols," on that last verse on 21. But he tells us that we are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So he came, again, back to the first question, why did we exist? Or why did God create you? What did God want to do with you? Well, the first thing that he wants in this is that he wants us to know him. And he did this by sending Jesus to help us know him. And in knowing him, we have eternal life. So that's the first step to understanding that question, I think. What's his will for your life? Why did he create you? He is shaping you, molding you, and keeping you, sustaining you, you could say, according to his will. And that whole future, we may not. The whole vision that God has of us, we just see on a daily basis or a little bit at a time. We don't see it out there, but we do. We can stand on the hill. We can stand on the faith. We can stand on that rock and know that what he's doing is best for each and every one of us. I'm open for testimony or sharing. I want to continue this a little further then as we, maybe the next couple of sermons, I guess. There's much more to be exhausted. Or try, I guess. We can't exhaust it, but we can share more scriptures.